pray that you are rested and refreshed after the holiday break. The Mazers certainly are. No excuse after 8 weeks long service leave. It was a real privilege for us to get away together like that. And I just want to thank you for your kindness and your generosity for that to be able to happen. Thank you for everyone who covered and filled in and stepped up while we were away. And while we were away, we got to share with other believers, to hang out and go to church in different places. Quite often, it was in circumstances and situations like this, church halls, church plants. And while that was great, it made us long to be back with you guys. And so we're glad to be back. And I'm excited for the term and the year ahead. If you're new, if you've joined us over the Christmas New Year period, a warm welcome. It's great that you've been visiting with us, and I pray that you'll stick around and join us and become part of our church here, that we might be able to encourage you wherever you're at in your Christian walk, and that we might be able to be a blessing to you, but also that you would be able to be a blessing to us in our fellowship. And if I haven't had a chat to you yet, I look forward to catching up after church today. Well, today we're beginning a new series, and I've titled it Vision 2020, and I'm praying that it's going to help us prepare our hearts and minds for a big term of mission. If you're new here at church, you don't know what we're on about here at Church of the People, our mission is that we live to be and make disciples of Jesus. That is our whole life, our purpose, our existence, both as individuals and a church, is centered around living and growing as disciples of Jesus and actively seeking for other people to come to know him as well. And our vision, that is what we are desiring to be like or to get to, is to see all of Pekhurst and beyond transformed by the good news of Christ. Now, to help us live out this mission and vision, term one is going to be a big term of mission. You might recall I said back in November on our Vision Sunday that later this term, and Steve's alluded to it already, we're going to have a week of mission from the 29th of March until the 5th of April. And we're going to be joined by some students from Moore College to help us with that. And as part of that mission week, we'll be doing mission alongside all the churches in our region, our Georges River region, because more college students are going to all our churches to assist with a week of mission. Now, as a church, we've come up with some goals for that week. We want to aim to reach at least 200 people, make 200 connections with people throughout the course of our mission week. And so we want to see, as a result of those connections, lots of people coming to what we will do at the end of that week. We're going to run a thing called Super Sunday, like our Spring Fiesta or our 10th birthday celebrations a couple of years ago, and have a big day where those people that we connect with over the course of the week of mission will come to church and hear the gospel, hear the good news of Christ. The following week is Easter, and we pray that those who come to Super Sunday, those that we connect with over the course of mission, will come back and they'll hear the heart of the Christian message of Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, closely aligned to those goals is another one of our goals, which is this year we want to see 160 new people come and visit church. That is, people that you and I invite throughout the course of the year, especially during the lead up to mission and Sunday service, Super Sunday and Easter, 160 new people who haven't been to church before, people that you and I know, that they might come and hear the gospel. And because we're serious about seeing Pekhurst and beyond transformed by the good news of Jesus. So it's going to be a busy term. It's going to be an intense term. And so to prepare us for what lies ahead, today I want to start this series, and today we're going to look at John chapter 3 to prepare ourselves for this mission and this gospel work that we'll be doing, because the gospel is at the heart of our mission. And the gospel is what's going to motivate us for mission. So I want to look at the gospel today. Now, you see in your outline, there's a service sheet, there's an outline for the sermon. I sort of rejigged that. So if you're a note taker, here's how the sermon's going to flow this morning. So we're going to look at verses 1 to 11, the gospel to Nicodemus, and then the last few verses, 15 to 21, the gospel summary, a perfect love, a precious gift, and a pivotal response. All right, let me pray, and then we'll jump into the text together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this new year, this new term, and we praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us to hear it afresh, to believe it, to be comforted by it, and to be motivated by it for this year and this term of mission, that we might seek to be and make disciples, to see all of Pecos transformed by the good news of Christ. Be with us now. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here in chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. If you're not sure what Pharisees are, they're super religious guys. They were meticulous in following the law. And the Pharisees didn't particularly like what Jesus had to say or who Jesus was. They tended to reject Jesus. They were in opposition to Jesus. However, Nicodemus is different. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he's intrigued. He's interested. He wants to find out more about Jesus and what he has to say. And so he comes to Jesus and they start this conversation. And Jesus talks to him about entering into the kingdom of God. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus tells Nicodemus that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, he needs to do two things. The first, he says there in verse 3, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born again. He says a similar thing there in verse 5, that no one can enter the kingdom unless he's born of water and of spirit. Now, there's lots that we could unpack here, but basically Jesus is saying to become a Christian, Nicodemus, to enter into the kingdom, Nicodemus, you need to be spiritually reborn. That is, just like your mum and dad had to intervene or had to initiate you entering into the world, and we'll leave the details out of that, God, by his Spirit, had to take the initiative for you to enter into the kingdom. Enter into eternal life. Spiritual rebirth needs to take place, and God is the one who needs to make it happen. Being born again is not having some super religious experience. It's not like, the heavens open up and you see bright lights and you see Jesus and there's music playing and you have this warm, fuzzy experience. That might happen. Didn't happen to me. If it does happen, you come and tell me about it. I'd be fascinated to hear more. But being born again is typically, and it's not all the same, but typically it's a process. A process whereby God works in the hearts and minds of you as individuals to open your hearts and your minds to see and understand the truth about Jesus. Who he is, the Son of God who came to die on the cross for you, and what he's done, deal with your sin to reconcile you back to God. Now you might be here this morning and recognise that you're on that journey, that the Spirit is at work in you and opening your eyes and helping you to see that truth about Jesus. Well, the reason you are on that journey, the reason you are seeing, the reason you're understanding, the reason you're interested like Nicodemus is because the Spirit is at work in you, opening and opening hearts and minds to the truth. And if you're here this morning, friends, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe today is be the day that you do become a Christian. Maybe today, as we look at the gospel in John 3:16, it resonates deep in your heart and you're convicted and you see the truth and you believe it and you see it stacks up in your head and in your heart and you say, yes, I believe this. This is true. I pray that that will be true for you today if you're not yet a follower of Jesus. The second thing that Nicodemus needs to learn about entering into the kingdom of God, Jesus says, you need to put your trust in me. He says it in a roundabout way in verses 14 and 15. Have a look with me. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, which is Jesus' way of referring to himself, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now let me unpack what Jesus is saying here. He's referring to a fairly obscure event in the Old Testament. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 21, where God's people are on the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Been covering that in Holiday Church in January. And on the way, they start rebelling against God. They start to distrust God, not to believe in him and think that he's going to come good on his promises. And they rebel against God. And because they rebel and they don't trust, God punishes them. He sends a plague of poisonous snakes through the Israelite camp, and anyone who is bitten by the snake dies. Well, in their great need, they cry out to God for mercy, and God hears their prayers, and he says to Moses, make for yourself a bronze snake and put it up on a pole so that everyone can see it. And everyone who looks to the snake, the bronze snake on the pole, will live. In other words, whoever trusts God and his means of rescue would be saved. And Jesus' point here to Nicodemus is, in the same way, whoever looks to him lifted up, not on a pole, but on a cross, they will be saved. They will not perish. They will have eternal life. Now, this interaction with Nicodemus' friends is really helpful for us and really important for us to get the depth of what's going on here, because Nicodemus, remember, he's a Pharisee. He's a super righteous dude. He's the Ned Flanders of the first century. You know, he's super religious. He's morally upright. He's the type of guy who's never been drunk and always went to church. And yet Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom, none of that matters. None of that is enough. If you want to be born again, Nicodemus, you need to start again. You need to start at ground zero. The only way Nicodemus can enter into the kingdom is by being born again and looking to Christ lifted up on a cross. His piety, his devotion, his religiosity, his goodness, none of that will work. Only the work of the Spirit enlivening his heart and soul to see the truth about Jesus lifted up for him will count. And friends, if Nicodemus can't do it on his own, then what hope do you or I have? I'm a rat bag compared to Nicodemus. I've got no hope. Because our credentials, our education, our morality, our social standing, our achievements, none of that matters. None of it is going to determine whether you or I get in the kingdom, because like God's people in the desert, we're all rebels, we're all deserving of punishment and death. And without God's gracious intervention, we would face certain judgment. Yet just like that situation in the desert, God provides a means of rescue. He provides a means of grace. And Jesus is saying, if you trust me, if you believe in me, if you put your faith in me and God's plan to save through my death on the cross, well, you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And friends, that's what Christians call the gospel. That word gospel, by the way, just means good news. That's good news for us who are perishing, for us who need saving. Well, because it's such good news, the disciple John, who's writing this gospel, he spends the next few verses, verses 16 through to 21, sort of reflecting on what Jesus says. He's not sort of joining the conversation with Nicodemus. This is years later as he's writing the gospel. And it's as though he gets to verse 15, he goes, wow, that is so profound on what Jesus said. I'm just going to elaborate here. Did my own reflections in light of what I know post the resurrection. And he writes these wonderful verses that we see there, particularly verse 16, 17 and 18. And he says there in verse, what he has to say is so wonderfully simple and yet so deeply profound. And so in verse 16 he says, as we learnt with our kids this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Friends, I just want to spend a few minutes unpacking that, because that's going to be the theme of our mission. What is 3:16? It's the heart of the Christian message, and it'll be the heart of our mission for this term. So let's spend a little bit of time, and you can see that on the outline. John starts by saying this gospel, this good news, starts with God's love for the world. It doesn't start with the world seeking God. It starts with God and his love for us. And that's because on its own, the world is unable to love God. The world is fallen. The world is rebellious. That's you and me, by the way. We are fallen. We are rebellious. We do not and will not love God on our own. And yet despite this, God chooses to love us and our world. And that's why it's a perfect love. He loves us knowing that it won't be reciprocated, that it can never be matched, that his love will be rejected. And yet he loves this world that he created. Not because of our loveliness, but because God himself is love. And so this gospel reality, this good news that we know is the gospel of Christ, is a reality because God's great and perfect love for the world. Now what does God do in his love? Well, he gives the world a precious gift. He gives his one and only Son, Jesus. Last week, you might have, if you followed the sports news, you would have heard that basketball legend Kobe Bryant died in a helicopter crash outside of LA. He's recently retired. He's one of the greatest basketball stars of all time. What made it even more tragic is that his teenage daughter was in the helicopter with him and also died. Now, I'm sure Kobe Bryant would have given anything for his daughter to be spared the horrors of that accident. And I'm sure you, if you're a parent, would do exactly the same. No one wants their children to experience the horrors of such a death. Yet God gave up his one and only son to go to the cross, not unwillingly, not reluctantly, but intentionally, not accidentally either, deliberately. For we see there in verse 17, Jesus was sent into the world on a mission. He left his heavenly throne. He gave up the glory of heaven and he came into the world as God's appointed means of mercy and salvation for all who look to him on the cross. And so this perfect love of God is not vague or wishy-washy like a pop song, and it's not sentimental like a Valentine's card. It's real and it's actual and it's tangible, and it's clearly demonstrated in the sending of the Son to the cross for you and me. And so, friends, if you want to know how big God's love for the world is, if you want to know how much God loves you, well, friends, look at what happened on the cross. Meditate and consider just who it was that was on the cross. Not just some petty criminal, the Son of God, the co-creator of the universe, the Saviour of the world, dying for sinners like you and me, who don't deserve it. Friends, when you meditate on that, you'll know for certain that God's love for you is as rock solid and as real as the person sitting next to you. However, this perfect love of God and this precious gift of a son requires a response. We cannot continue to reject God and to rebel against him and expect to enjoy the blessings that God promises through belief in his son, the Lord Jesus. And so John tells us here in verse 16, and he repeats it again in verse 18, that salvation and entry into the eternal life comes to those who believe. Whoever believes in him, says John, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Who are we to believe in? Jesus. What are we to believe in? His death on the cross is sufficient to deal with your sin, the sin that deserves punishment. And through his death, he is brought about restoration and reconciliation with the God of the universe. Now notice John says, whoever believes in him shares in the blessing of eternal life. In other words, this promise is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're Chinese or Indian or Vietnamese or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're a factory worker or an executive. It doesn't matter if you've lived a life of crime or if you're here today and you're hearing this for the first time. Whoever believes has eternal life. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, you have the sure and certain hope of being born again, entering into the kingdom, sharing eternal life here and now. But friends, don't take this lightly. Don't think that whether you believe or not is of no importance or of little consequence. It's not like deciding which way you go to the beach today. Do you go down King George's Road or do I go by Alfred's Point? It's not like deciding what colour toothbrush to buy or whether you get an Android phone or an Apple phone. Although if you get an Apple phone, you probably think it is of consequence and it's really important. Those things don't matter. But John's making it clear here, friends, that how a person responds to Jesus is pivotal. Because believing in Jesus leads to eternal life. Choosing not to believe leads to perishing. Believing in Jesus means you'll be saved. Not believing means you remain condemned. There's no third option. There's no sitting on the fence. The way we respond to this message is pivotal. It's critical. Over the holidays, I read a novel by Jeffrey Archer called Heads You Win. I'm going to give away the plot because I don't think it's worth it while going out and buying. But it's good from the sermon illustrations. It tells the story of a boy who grew up in Leningrad in Russia, 1968. And he and his mother had to flee Russia because his father's murdered by the KGB. Now, they get to the docks and they have a choice to make. They can either board a ship, a container ship going to New York City, or a ship going to London. And at the time of the story, you don't know which one they went, because the rest of the story actually charts his life as though he went to both cities. And so you see his life lived out in parallel depending on which choice he makes. What you don't know until the end is that one of those lies, one of those trajectories, ends in his tragic death. A very different result depending on which city, which ship he boarded way back when he was a young boy. And so the decision that he made decades before actually had consequences for his life. Now, friends, the same is true for us. Like Alex in the book, we have a choice to make that has consequences, not just for this life, but for eternity. And therefore, we cannot remain neutral to Jesus, friends. Either we believe and are saved, or we don't and we remain condemned. The difference between us and the book is we know now that if we get on the right boat, if we make the right choice, where our eternal destiny will be. Well, friends, that's the heart of the gospel that we proclaim. That's the heart of the gospel there in John 3:16. It's grounded in God's perfect love for a world that is against him. It's made possible by the giving of his precious son to die on a cross. And it assures us to all who believe in Jesus that they will not perish as they deserve, but they will have eternal life. And if you're new, if you're a Christian, if you're new to Christianity and you're here for the first time today, I want to urge you, friends, to hear this good news and believe it. Put your trust, put your faith in him, his death for you, lifted up on the cross so that you might have eternal life and enter into the kingdom of God, and know that for certain today. If you're a Christian, if you're a regular member of our church family, friends, I want you to grasp hold of the beauty and the wonder of this good news message that we believe as followers of Jesus, especially for what we have planned for this term ahead and this year ahead. You see, as we mission to reach all of Peakhurst and beyond with the good news of Jesus, this gospel message that we've been talking about today, that's the message we proclaim. If we're going to see transformation in our suburbs and in lives of people, they need to hear this gospel message. It's not just, oh, we'll be nice to you and we'll be kind to you. That's good, but they need to hear the gospel. And as I alluded to earlier, the Anglican churches across our region are going to be uniting together in this mission this year under the banner of What is 3:16? Of course, it's referring to our verse today, John 3:16. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, and yet one of the most simplest verses in the Bible. Our kids can learn it. It tells a profound truth of the Christian message in a most wonderful and beautiful way. And so the purpose of what we're going to do with our mission this year, What is 3:16, is to pose the question. Get people considering it. Remind people of this gospel message and put it out there. I remember when I was a teenager at the time, watching the 1984 Olympics. That's how old I am. And it was in Los Angeles, and I was watching the diving. And there was a diver at the time, he's the greatest diver of all time, a guy called Greg Rodanis, you might remember him. He won gold medal in all the events that year. And he was doing the 10-metre platform dive, so really high. And there's a Christian person who positioned himself directly opposite the camera, so that whenever the camera sort of looked across the platform at the divers, they're ready to dive. In the background, there's this Christian person holding up John 3:16. Every time someone dives, there's John 3:16 in the background. And it stuck with me. 36 years ago, I still remember John 3:16. And they're prompting people to remember that verse, or to go and find out what that verse has to say. That's what we're going to be doing with our campaign this year, our mission campaign. Prompting people to ask the question, to go and look for themselves, to be curious like Nicodemus, and saying, come and find the answer. And so we're going to use banners, we'll use t-shirts when we're doing church events, Facebook banners, whatever. Whatever manner we can come up with to pose the question, what is 3:16? And when your friends ask you, what's this all about? You can say, let me tell you about this verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world, and you can explain it to them. Our goal this year, friends, is for all of us in church to not only memorise the verse, as Steve was saying, but to learn it and to share it at least once. I'm sure we can do it more times, at least once with someone that you know. Share John 3:16. So in it, as you share the gospel, as you share that verse, you share the gospel. Now we're going to be doing more of that in growth groups this over the next few weeks. So make sure you're in a growth group. Please come and get in and see me or John so we can find out a group that's best for you, and we can start to work on doing that, unpacking that gospel message, learning it so that we can share it with others. And how amazing would it be that to know that you're not the only ones doing it? There's Lugano, Mortdale, Hurstville, George's Hall, Liverpool, all the churches in our region, Christian in those churches are going to be doing exactly the same. You'll be one of thousands sharing John 3:16 with friends and family and neighbours. During our mission, we're going to have more college students joining us. They're going to help us as we do mission together. We're going to focus on three areas of mission for that week. Firstly, we're going to run our coffee tent down at Gannett's Park. We've done that before. The purpose is to connect with people, offer them coffee, have a conversation, and invite them to church. And God willing, have a conversation with them about John 3:16. We're also going to be doing some door knocking. We haven't done that before, but we'll have some students with us. They'll be able to help us. We're going to get some training in that. We're going to go and door knock the suburb. We're not going to do anything wacky. We're just going to knock on the door and say, "Hi, we're from Church of the Peak. I want to invite you to church. Here's a flyer. Come to our Super Sunday service. Come to our Easter service. We really love to see you." Really simple. And if God blesses a conversation around John 3:16, well, we'll take that and we'll share the gospel with them. The third thing is that at the culmination of that week, on Sunday, big Super Sunday service. A service where people can come and hear the good news. We'll put on food and activities. We'll make it a really fun day. And then, God willing, they come back at Easter time as well, the next week, and they hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. When we had Vision Sunday back in November, I urged you to consider taking time off for that mission week. Come and partner with us, with the students, with John and I, and everyone, and as many people from church as possible, to get involved, to be part of the cafe tent down the road, to do some door knocking, to help prepare for the Sunday, Super Sunday. It'd be fantastic if you could take the whole week off to do that. If you can't take the whole week off, take 2 or 3 days off. And fit into to the week where John can use you, and you can be part of that process. Similarly, I want to urge you, friends, also to structure your holidays this year around Easter so that you're here for Good Friday and Easter Sunday services. Because if we're doing a full week of mission and we want people to come on Super Sunday and then come back at Easter, we need to be here, right? This is like a big, intense effort, and we want it to culminate at Easter time with lots of people. We need to have all hands on deck. So if you can work your holidays around that, so you're here to welcome people and to be a light for Jesus in the way that we do church, and we express our joy in the gospel, and as we talk to people and share our lives with them, that would be awesome. Now, friends, you might be thinking, "Gee, Stu, you're asking a lot. This is going to be pretty full on term. I'm not sure I'm up to all this. I know you're excited after holidays, but I'm a bit beat. You know, we didn't all have a long service leave like you. Just tone it down a bit. You know, take some drugs and chill out." But friends, that's why John 3:16 is so helpful. Because when we feel like that, if we feel like this is asking a lot, the gospel reminds us that so much more was asked of Jesus. Because what did God the Father ask of Jesus? He sent him into the world that hated him. And so that he could be lifted up on a cross in order that you and I could have a life in eternity that we don't deserve. And if we feel this term of mission ahead is too intense and we're not sure we're up for it, then the gospel reminds us that Jesus' mission was way more intense than that. Because at the cross he bore the condemnation and the judgment and the wrath of God for you and I and everyone in the whole world that we deserve. That's intense. And friends, he did it because he loved lost people like you and me. So our mission this term and this year is to carry on that mission of God and his Son to save lost people, that they might come to know the comfort and the joy and the peace of knowing that when they believe in Jesus, they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. Let's pray that God would equip us and resource us and excite us for that mission this term and this year. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you so love the world that you're willing to give up your one and only Son, that he might be lifted up on a cross so that we might be saved from the perishing we deserve and instead have what we don't deserve, which is eternal life. Lord, even though we're so familiar with that verse in many ways, please help us to understand it afresh, the wonder and the beauty of the truth that it encaptures. We pray that you help us to learn it, that we might be able to share it, and that as we grasp its truth, it might motivate us to carry on the mission that you began with your Son. We ask you might bless our efforts this term. Help us to reach the 200 plus people that we want to reach during Mission Week. Please bring more than 160 people to our church this year that might be new, that we can welcome and share the gospel. We pray this, Father, not for our glory, not that people might look at us in our church, but they might look to you, our gracious God and Heavenly King, who loved us so much. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.